Today we come to the final of our mini-series as we've been looking at top priorities in our lives. Of course, there are many priorities that we are called upon to have as God's children. We'll be looking at these through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. We've been seeing God's name. His name is our Father, and yet he is holy. We've been seeing his kingdom, that he rules over all things. And we see that he has a will. He's a person. He's a person that we pray to. He's our Father in heaven. He is not an inanimate object, nor is he so unknowable that we could never find out who he is. He has a will. And today we're going to be looking at God, who is our provider, the provider of our most basic of physical needs through to our most significant of spiritual needs and moral needs, the forgiveness of our sins and his help in time of temptation. So as we come to God's word, let's pray. As we've just sung, Heavenly Father, may the mind of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, live in us from day to day, and by his love and power controlling all that we do and say. And may people forget the channel as they look at us and see only Jesus. And help us today in our lives to be comforted where we need to be and challenged where we must, that we indeed might set apart Christ as Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, from our most basic of physical needs, our daily bread, introduced very cleverly and well by the children's talk this morning. But it is indeed something that we must remember as we pray this prayer. This is a priority that Jesus would have us to take on. I think it's very easy for us in our modern Western society to forget our dependence upon God as not only the creator of all things, but the sustainer of all things, and that he gives us all things, and that we need to come before him asking for our most basic of needs. Of course, in Jesus' day, this prayer took on an added sting, if you like, because they did indeed need to pray for their daily bread. It's probable that they worked all day and only got enough money at the end of that day for the bread that they needed for the morrow. And of course, because they lived in an agricultural society as well, crops were down, floods, rain, locusts, or whatever it might happen to be, this prayer took on an added significance. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's possible that, yes, they may well have had a greater need and dependence than our modern Western society has to depend upon God. But is this not a great corrective to our selfishness? Is this not a great corrective to our tendency to think that, well, we don't really need God? Why do I need to pray for our daily bread? I've got enough money in my pocket and there's enough shops on the corner. Why, they throw half of it out at the end of the day. Why do we need to ask God for such a thing? And of course, the world out there, and possibly even us as well, thinks, or tempted to think, well, we don't really need God. But here the corrective comes. It's a great corrective, I think, for our reliance on self and our selfishness and our materialism and our wealth, to go, hey, we really need to depend upon God for our most basic of needs. And I think it's also a great corrective against what C.S. Lewis calls both gluttony of excess, in the Screwtape Letters, both the gluttony of excess and the gluttony of delicacy. Give us this day our daily bread, surely is a great corrective against those of us that think, well, yes, I want the daily bread, but I also want the lamb chops and everything else and the pavlova and the champagnes and everything else to go along with it, because I just love to eat. And I think this is a great corrective against there, because it takes us back to the basics of that which we need. And on the other hand, I think it's a great corrective against our tendency towards gluttony of delicacy. Oh, no, 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 I won't eat that. I only eat this. Oh, no, I can't possibly drink that. I only drink this. Oh, send it back. I can't eat that. It's not cooked properly. That's very easy for us to be like this. And I've been in restaurants where that sort of thing has happened. But to pray, give us this day our daily bread, surely brings us back to our humble dependence upon God. And surely, if it does anything, it's going to correct us against these tendencies of our society, either reliance on self or gluttony in its various forms. So one thing I do is thank the Lord for the simple things. I thank him for the water and for the fresh air, for the roof over my head and for the soft bed. Those things which this world would take for granted but really are great luxuries in our world. And be thankful for what we have. One thing I've done in my family to guard against, you know, this gluttony of delicacy is to get into the kitchen myself. You know, get in there and start cooking, you know, because you can't, you know. The smoke detector goes off in our family. It means two things. One is Dad's cooking dinner. And secondly, it means dinner's ready. And I think, you know, maybe that's something you could try. But ladies, get your husband, if they're not good cooks, just get him into the kitchen. Say, look, that old fella up the front on Sunday morning could do it. You can do it to turn the smoke alarm off first, possibly. Or maybe bring another one in. Give him a few tips. Maybe that might work for you. But it certainly is a good corrective, isn't it? Against our tendencies to think that we don't need God. And here Jesus invites us to have a focus of that dependence upon him. Well, from our most basic of physical needs to our most significant of spiritual needs, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." The idea of debt here is an interesting one, but of course as we read from verse 14, we realise that it is our sin that is on view there. "For if we forgive men when they sin against us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our sin here is pictured as a debt. A sin throughout the Bible is pictured in numbers of different ways, but here it's a debt that we owe. A debt that we owe God because of how we've treated him. It's a debt that we must pay, like all debts we have. Some years ago now, we went out for dinner and left our children at home, which they were old enough to look after themselves, but their cousins came over, and that possibly should have rung some alarm bells. But anyway, I suspect that they were playing cricket in the family room, and we have a TV cabinet, or did have, with a glass cabinet doors on there. And when we got home, there was this, they'd took off that sticky tape all over the front of the glass because they'd smashed this thing and had broken it. And there was a sign on there that said, "Sorry." Now, here's the problem here. Someone's done something maybe they shouldn't have done. There's a debt there. Someone has to pay for it in order to be fixed. That's what happens in life. You do the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing. Someone's offended, someone's hurt, a debt has to be paid. I run into your car as I drive out this morning. Problem? Debt needing to be paid, someone has to pay. Us and God. We've ignored God. We've rebelled against his rule as king. We haven't hallowed his name. We haven't kept his name holy. We haven't treated him as he deserves to be treated. All of us carry around a debt to God. What is the debt that we carry around? Paul writes in Romans, the wages of sin, that which we earn because of our sin, is death. Physical death, yes, comes to us all. A painful reminder of our sinful state and alienation from God. But that is only a picture of the death of deaths. Eternal alienation from God. We all carry around a debt. And what we need is for somebody to come and stand in our place. That, if I could put it this way, has enough credit in his account to God to pay for our debt and enough love in his heart in order to do it. and Jesus comes. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus comes and stands in our place and pays for our sin in his life, in his death. Not just physical death, but the death of deaths, alienation from his heavenly Father. And he did it for you. He stood in your place and mine. And he took the debt that we ourselves could not pay. If we were to pay it, we would be eternally dead from God. But he comes with enough credit in his account with God. He was a holy and righteous, lived a holy and righteous life, and with enough love in his heart to say, I love them so much that I will stand in their place that they could be forgiven. The hope of fallen, debt-ridden humanity. Christ, the Saviour, has come. And all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our debts were nailed to that cross. As the old hymn says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If you're a Christian here today, realize that the debt of your sin and guilt is gone and has been placed on Christ, who stood in your place, who died your death. And give him thanks and thank God as Father, because here the love of God is demonstrated to us in that Christ died for us while we were sinners, while we were rebels, while we weren't treating God's name as holy, while we were ignoring God, while we were shaking our fist in God's face, while we were angry with God. He didn't leave us there. He came and paid our debt. And friend, if you're not a Christian here today, oh, it's great that you're here. But look up and see the love of God. Behold him there, as we've just sung, the one who died, the Lamb of God, to take away your sin. And your guilt, he paid your debt. Come to him and ask him to forgive you. This prayer that Jesus invites us to pray goes on with words that are really quite stinging, I think, and biting. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is going on here? I mean, it seems at first reading that Jesus is saying, well, all you have to do to be forgiven is just be a nice, forgiving person. As if forgiving other people actually forgives you in some sort of way. What is going on here? I mean, the thing is, we must say that our forgiveness, the cancellation of our debt, is because of Christ's death for us, as we've just been exploring. However, this is a great corrective against those who think that they can be forgiven by God and then go on and live as they please. That they can taste the love and the mercy of God on the one hand and then go out and live just however they want. It's a great corrective against this. The parable that was read in from chapter 18 of Matthew gives us great insight into the idea of forgiveness and the debt that had been cancelled. Here, the master of one servant, the servant owed him millions of dollars. And he pleaded for mercy, and that mercy was granted. And yet that same man went out and throttled a guy for a couple of, $20. Give me the money. I'll have you thrown into prison until you pay every last penny back. You see, he was on the one hand shown great mercy. His debt was cancelled, and yet it affected him not. Away he went, showing no mercy nor forgiveness. In terms of our salvation, in terms of our forgiveness with God, such a person has not understood the hugeness of their debt, of sin. Such a person has not understood this, the massiveness of the cost of Jesus' life for their sin. Such a person has seemingly received, in whatever manner, this forgiveness, and yet has not served to live life for the one who forgave them much. They have not treated the master as the master. They've gone out and gone, well, I'll just want to live as I please. Such a person has not understood true forgiveness from God. And that's why Jesus can say these things. Such is the connection between receiving Christ and living for Christ that Christ can say these things. If you are forgiven, you will forgive. And if you do not forgive, then you're not forgiven. Because forgiven people forgive. Loved people love. At least that's what Jesus would have us do. My wife Sally and I were at a funeral some years ago of a mother of a friend of ours. One of the other daughters was giving the eulogy, and she said of her mum never really learned how to show love, because she was never really shown love herself. Now that's a very gutsy thing to say at your mum's funeral, but it's also very true, because hurt people hurt people. But just as hurt people, so loved people love people. Just as hurt people, so forgiven people forgive people. Such as hurt people, so that the people who've come into God's family, call him Father, tasted his love and mercy, the forgiveness of their sins, go on living for him and go on living differently for him. We should stand out like sore thumbs or toes or whatever it might happen to be, whatever appendage works for you. We should stand out in this community as people who love Jesus. Because the world operates on a different platform. So if you're here today thinking, well, my sin really isn't all that big, then be careful. The chances are you're not forgiven. If you think today, well, I don't really need Jesus, I can go it on my own, haven't understood the hugeness of the cost, then be careful. You're not forgiven by Jesus. And if you're sitting here today thinking, well, yeah, I have accepted Jesus, yeah. I've become a Christian, yeah. But you're going away living your life, not serving the one who has forgiven you much, then be very careful. The chances are you're not right with God. And I beg of you to get your right life with your life right with him, that you may live for him in a way that pleases you, that lives out the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, that has the priority that Jesus would have us have. So Paul writes, forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What does forgiveness look like? Can I say, I'm sorry to be diving into what might be a very painful topic for you, but it is something that we must do. We must also find the great comfort and help that God gives us in it. What does forgiveness look like? This is modified from a guy called Thomas Watson, who is a Puritan. How do we know we have forgiven? When we don't seek revenge, nor do our enemies mischief, but ask that God would help them and to pray for them. When we do not laugh at their calamities, and as much as possible, as is within us, seek to live at peace with them and be ready to help them. I think they've been very helpful things for me to work through. Don't seek revenge or seek your enemy's mischief. Pray for them. Ask that God would work in them to change them. Don't laugh at their calamities, and as much as possible, seek to live at peace with them and help them. I think it's also important for us to understand what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not, and you may have had some terrible things happen to you, and you may be really, really struggling with this. I don't want to minimise it nor trivialise it by just speaking in such brevity. But it's important for us to understand what forgiveness is not. It's not lying down and taking it. It's not being a doormat. It's not pretending that all is well. It's not thinking I must be best friends with this person. Because you can still forgive and still grieve. You can still forgive and yet still seek justice to be done for the wrong that has happened. All I can ask of us all, as we come and look at this part of this prayer and the priority that we should have, is this. Are we living not just as forgiven people, but as forgiving people? For that's what Jesus would have us do. That's the priority that he would have us have. So can I ask you, examine your heart. Who in your family do you need to forgive? Who in your neighbourhood, in your street, do you need to forgive? Who in your family do you need to forgive? Who in this room do you need to forgive? It's a heavy topic, but one as children of our Heavenly Father, we must handle properly and rightly. But if you've come to Jesus, again, we must say thank you. Thank you for taking my guilt and the debt of my sin. For just as you may need to forgive others, you yourself may realise that you have done and said things that haven't been right. Well, from our most basic of physical needs, our daily bread, to our most significant of spiritual needs, the forgiveness of sins, to our moral needs, help in time of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, conscious of our own weaknesses, we ask our Heavenly Father to lead us away from those things that would take us from him, and that we would be led in his ways, his righteous ways, where far from being tempted to do the wrong or to put other things in first place in our lives, we will be protected and kept pure, that indeed our priorities would be right. So ask the Lord to help you in time of temptation. Sure, there may be things that we can do to help ourselves not be tested or tempted. Maybe there's a certain road we shouldn't walk down, or certain friends we shouldn't hang out with. Maybe we shouldn't turn our computer on if there's no one in the house. Maybe we need a buddy system in this area or that. Maybe we shouldn't drink that. Sure, there are things that we can do in our lives to help ourselves, but ultimately we come before our Heavenly Father and ask him for help. Help us to live life your way, that we wouldn't be drawn away into other things. And our temptations and testings that we go through, Paul writes in the 1 Corinthians, are not uncommon to others. In a sense, we're not alone in our testing, because all of us go through testings and temptations and trials. That is true. But we're also not alone, Paul writes, because God is with us in that. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond our own strength, but will, within that time of testing and temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Oh, we have a loving Heavenly Father who is with us by his Spirit to help and aid us in our time of need. So as the old hymn says, ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. So we come to the end of this very brief little series. Top priorities. The Lord's Prayer. And yet it points actually beyond the here and now into eternity, where God's name will be honoured by all people, never to be dishonoured again, where his kingdom will come and have come in all its fullness, and we will be with him, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And his will indeed will be perfectly done in all of us and through us, and where we will be sustained not by the earthly bread that we need to ask him for now, but by Jesus Christ himself, the true and living bread, for all eternity. And where sin and trials and testings and temptations will be no more. And Satan and all of his realm will be done away with. Praise God, it can't come quick enough. In the meantime, we have this prayer and it's urging of us to have the priorities of which we've been speaking. May God give us the strength to live for him. Amen.